It is a wonderful joy and delight to be among you. As David introduced me, I am Lori Thompson. I'm married to Mary Thompson, have 3 sons, 7 grandchildren, of which I'm very proud. And my youngest son is about to marry a Washington/Baltimore girl. So I have credentials to speak here. More importantly, I play lacrosse. And what a delight it was to walk in this morning and run into Mark Deering, because Mark and I actually played lacrosse together at Denison University a few years ago. And we were both delighted to see that. And then all of a sudden we both remembered at the same moment that we saw how we behaved in college years. And I don't know who looked more terrified, Mark or myself. It is a great joy to be here and also to look at that wonderful epistle of Paul's to the Philippians. At the end of June, my wife and I got to fulfill a long-held dream. I grew up in Toledo, Ohio, actually, and I'd always wanted to get to know the Great Lakes better than I did. And we found a ship that was going through the Great Lakes, all 5, in a period of 10 days. And so we boarded the ship Yorktown in Montreal, and we traveled down the St. Lawrence. And we had wonderful memories in this trip. But I remember particularly as we got to Niagara Falls, my wife actually hadn't seen Niagara Falls before, and so we enjoyed that. And then they told us that we were actually going to take the ship up over the escarpment, which produces Niagara Falls. And we're looking at this, I guess you'd call it a medium-sized ship. It had 130 people plus probably 100 crew or something. And we're thinking, we're looking at 326 feet, and we're going to get over that? And we're kind of wondering, how's this going to work? And that's when we got the lecture on the Welland Canal. It's an amazing feat of construction. And the Welland Canal actually takes you 26 miles from Port Weller in Ontario to Port Colborne on the Lake Erie side. And it climbs up now 8 locks. So we entered into this process of going into these locks and being lifted up and climbing. And we're still thinking 325 feet, that's a lot of height. But the ascent was almost dreamlike. The locks would fill up rapidly with incoming water, and we would watch as the shoreline would suddenly drop below us, and we'd be lifted up, and we felt a little bit like a rubber ducky in the top of a bathtub. You know, that it's going to go over the side at any moment. And then the next gate would open, and we'd go into the next level. And so this process was just, we were all enthralled by it as we kept coming in, being lifted up, moving on, lifted up. And it really was quite fascinating. And before long, actually, it wasn't immediate. It was about 11 hours worth of work to get up these locks. But it was a fascinating procedure. But I still remember the coming out into the final lock and being pushed out into Lake Erie. And suddenly we had been lifted into an entirely different world. And the presence of our being in a different world seemed almost surreal. And I'm going to pause. Can you hear me in the back? Is my voice okay? Good. All right. Paul, in the letter to the Philippians, is talking, and I wanted to refer back to last week's lesson, because he's talking about almost that type of surreal, being lifted out of one world into another, when he's talking about the knowledge of Christ. And so he points them to the fact that they're an entirely different world, and yet they've still got more of a journey to take. So they've been lifted out of the lower level and lifted into a higher life of grace. And so he talks himself about how he himself, as a law-abiding Pharisee, was lifted to a new higher life of grace that God had given him. Now, in these verses preceding today's lesson, Paul had said, everything's a loss for me except for the offering of God and his Son. And why is that? Well, first of all, because of who Jesus is and was. His words, his teaching, his inner character, his outer deeds, the works that he accomplished. his relationships, his attitude to himself and his obedience to God, the absolute completeness of all that he was and taught and did. That was the offering that he gave to God and satisfied for God a perfect call upon himself. And beyond this, Paul says that God not only provided that perfect righteousness in who Jesus was, but he provided a means for us to connect with that. And how is that? Well, of course, by the gift of faith. He gave us the faith, and he offered it to us by grace alone. Now, the significance for me in this, and the reason why I wanted to use that well and canal metaphor, is, you know, you can't just kind of work hard to climb up the waterfall. I mean, a few people have worked hard to try to climb down it, fools that they were. But to try to climb up, it would be even more crazy. But I was so conscious as we went through those canals that it wasn't by the engine or the ship cranking itself to get through those wells. The water, and of course water in Scripture is Holy Spirit, so that works, doesn't it? Lifted them right up. And God is saying in this passage to Philippians that through the gift of faith that God has given us, the Spirit lifts us into a whole different age and realm. God provides a ship in which we are carried, as it were. He provides the water to lift us. And then he sends us into a higher realm to serve and into a new destiny. But it's still not quite over. Paul writes, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain from the resurrection from the dead. Now, many Bibles separate these sections of today's lesson from last week's lesson, and I want you to go home and to delete that space between them, all right? You know, publishers always try to be so helpful, but sometimes they make important interpretive decisions that Paul never intended, and this is one case where it's the case. It's not that we press on, now that we've gotten the theology out of the way, we press on, but rather Paul is saying in our desire to know Christ, this all fits together. And our relationship with Christ in this kind of, it's a strange moment because on the one hand, it's already happened. Our salvation is realized. But it's the not yet and that it's still to come. We still have a destination we're going to. And it's a wonderful destination. It's a life of knowing Christ eternally. So we know Christ this morning. I hope everybody here has had a relationship with Jesus Christ and has one this morning. But the strange thing about this is, but then he turns around and says, but now we've got to strive to get to know Christ. And that seems like kind of a tautology. I know him, but my goal is to know him. Well, that's exactly where we're at this morning, because we want to go into an eternal destiny of knowing him so well. But we have to make sure we stay in alignment. Do we have any golfers here this morning? Oh, Mark, I knew you'd rescue me. Well, my hero these days, I'm getting to be an old man. And so every time Freddie Couples gets to the tee, I get excited. Because he's the closest thing to my age that's on the pro tour. And Freddie always gets up there and he lines up his shot. He's ready, and then he steps off, and he backs off, and he looks. And what's he doing? He's making sure he's aligned with where he's headed so that his shot is really going to go to the destination it's intended for. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do. Knowing that we've been lifted up into a new realm, we now have to say we're on Lake Erie, and we're headed for Toledo. Now, that doesn't sound like a glorious destination to you, but I grew up in Toledo, so I will defend Klinger all the way. But I want to throw at you this morning three alignments that Paul is pushing us on as he does this. First, there's the old question of alignment and religion. Now, religion in the Scriptures is a mixed bag, because at this point, Paul has asserted that he's left his religious past behind so that he might gain Christ and be found in him. So he's left his religious past behind, having a new righteousness affected by Christ himself. The goal of everything is to know Christ. It's not to become religious. So Paul is perhaps suggesting in part that we avoid a kind of perfectionism of religion. It's a disease, it's a problem that is always ready to creep back on top of us. It's that kind of religiosity where religion becomes more important than knowing the person of Jesus Christ. It's not that religion is inherently bad. It's that it subtly can usurp the central destination of knowing Christ. So we have to avoid that kind of perfectionism. Gee, I'm growing as a Christian, and if I just get it right, I'll be great. We're looking to know Christ in the final age. And we have to be careful of false summits. My colleague and boss, Justin Terry, our dean president at the seminary, took his wife and his two daughters up climbing up Mount Monadnock 2 weeks ago. And after about an hour and a half, they thought that they were nearing the summit. And he has two young pre-adolescent daughters. And this was a hike that was a little harder than they had anticipated. Mount Monadnock's a very climbable mountain. In fact, it's the second most climbed mountain in the world, Mount Fuji being the first. But if you go up the White Dot Trail, it really is rather steep, and you really have to push. And at one point, you think you're almost at the summit because you see the top. And you push, and you push, and you get there, and suddenly discover it's not the top. It's a false summit. And Justin was quite funny talking about his daughters, Sophia and Lydia, as they were just like, what? You know, you kept telling us we were almost there. And now we're not there. What's the deal? Well, it was a tough moment because Justin had to say to them, we need to press on. We haven't reached the destination yet. And the Apostle Paul says that to us this morning. You're there, but not yet. You still have to press on. There's still the ultimate knowing of Christ that remains for us. They moaned and they groaned and they finally said, all right, Dad, we'll go. And they pushed. And in less than 25 minutes later, they were on the top of Mount Monadnock and they could see Boston and they could see almost to Montreal and they could see Albany. It was gorgeous and they finally realized why they pressed on. They knew why they had pressed on in that moment. And for the Apostle Paul, the future matters. The future matters. Alignment and religion. Alignment and suffering. In the same way, Paul lifts his Philippian readers from setting their sights on religion, but he also warns them about fixating on Christ's suffering. Now, have you ever known Christians that have said to you, oh, it's so glorious knowing Jesus Christ, I just suffer miserably and I can't do anything and it's just, you know, come join me. And you're thinking, really? Is that what it's all about? I don't join things just so I can suffer. I hate suffering. No, he says, keep the goal of knowing Christ before them as they think about what they've been through. He states, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Well, that's interesting. Forgetting what lies behind. You see, you can't just keep looking back. I was teasing about Mark and I remembering our behavior at Denison University. But you know, I have forgotten a lot of that. Thanks be to God. Because he's forgiven that. And I don't want to fixate and look back on that. I also can tell you this morning, I've been through suffering and some hell in my life. In fact, in my original notes, I had some of that in there. And my wife gently edited it and said, they don't want to hear about that. And she's right. You see, we don't want to focus on that suffering. And neither did Paul. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Nobody enjoys suffering for suffering's sake. Suffering is miserable and it's not fun. Only this past week I heard from good friends. And Mark, I gotta say, it was another goalie too. But these good friends got the phone call that they'd been dreading for years. Their son was found dead in a bypass in San Diego. They knew the day would come. He had terrible addictions and they weren't shocked. And they were braced for it. But I called him immediately and wanted to find out how he was doing. And I was just amazed at their strength. It wasn't denial of their pain. But his father said, "Josh is in the hands of the one who made him and who truly understands him better than we do. My confidence," he said, "is in that fact. And that's the only thing that has gotten me through this ordeal." And I said, "Good on you, Hank." He wasn't denying his suffering or his pain, but he refused to let the suffering align him. You see, it's so easy, once we experience pain, to let that align who we are, and we become defined by our suffering. Hank and Stephanie are not going to let that happen. Yes, they've been through hell with their son. And anybody here, frankly, who's been a parent has been through a little bit of hell. Do they say amen in Baltimore?
Amen.
All right. We all know suffering, but we don't align with it. Paul says that just comes with a package. And the more suffering the devil throws at me, the more opportunity I have to make the knowledge of Jesus Christ known to others. And as we look backwards, we can see a lot of that suffering we endure. But Paul says, forget all that. Look to the upward call. Look to the next destination. Let those who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. He invites the Philippians to hold true and to remain aligned. I so want to stop the sermon after that second alignment, because there's a third alignment. And this one I hate. It's alignment in the body. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have given us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Now, I'm a 60-year-old man who is watching his physical body begin to deteriorate. I'm overweight. I'm not very limber. Growing old sucks. Thank you, brother. But the hard part of that for me is, when I'm honest and I'm truthful, I know that some of my physical issues are the result of my self-indulgent appetites and a lack of discipline in caring for my body as God's gift. But now I'm going to Pilates, thanks to my wife, twice a week. I'm avoiding the second glass of wine at dinner, and I'm even run-walking the neighborhood with my Fitbit recording everything that I do so that even my sons and wife can see my progress or lack thereof. With great, great compassion, the Apostle Paul confronts the Philippians in warning them about certain people in their fellowship. They are breaking his heart, because their end is destruction and they have lost alignment. It's not just that they're in poor shape, but rather, in truth, they worship themselves. Their God is their belly. They recognize no need and authority outside their own personal satisfaction. Their devotion to self-indulgence is more than just a struggle to care for their physical well-being. They've slipped into a place where they're reversing moral standards and actually glorying in a very thing that is their shame. Their public code was rooted in their life of self-pleasing. Does that sound like a social environment which some of us know? That's the world we're living in, where things are being flipped around. And that which we should be ashamed of is being celebrated, is honorable. It's a crazy world, but brothers and sisters, the apostle says, don't get aligned with it. We're aligned with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just over a year ago, I had the privilege of visiting Philippi itself. It's a beautiful excavation site where one can see the stones in the original city, the markets of the Roman stoas and the agora, and the many activities that went on. You can see them. It's virtually intact. We stopped at a place where the archaeologists have identified the Roman prison there in Philippi, and it's more than likely the actual site where the Apostle Paul was imprisoned that we read about in the New Testament. It's the only prison, so it pretty much has to be. And there on the edge of it is a crack. And they think and they believe that it could very well be the crack that resulted as a result of the earthquake when his chains broke. You remember the story in Acts 16. And as we were doing the dramatic reading of Acts 16, I found myself in tears at the thought of the jailer who was connected and converted by Paul in that moment, who suddenly knew that a living God was reaching out to him through this apostle who had just been freed from his chains. And the reality of thinking about how the apostle Paul in that moment stayed aligned and taught those in Philippi to stay aligned suddenly wrapped me emotionally up in a pretzel. He never let up. He never let up his alignment, and he never let up his challenge to align others to the good news of the gospel. Now, in closing, I just have to say that about Philippi itself and the letters to the Philippians, one of my colleagues, Dr. Peter Walker, has written about this scene where this imprisonment happened and about Philippi. And he does something very unusual in that he says that the timing that most people do in the letters of the New Testament, he disagrees with. And he actually thinks that the letter to the Philippians that we just read is the last book of that Paul wrote. And that Paul was very close to his death and was writing from a perspective knowing that he was going to glory at any moment. Now, New Testament scholars do backflips when they hear him say this because it really messes up the timeline of everything. But one of it changes an obscure disciple named Demas. David, have you ever done a Bible study on Demas here? Well, I'm going to mess it up. Because most of us think that Demas lost his faith at the end of his life. But if you put Philippians at the end of the New Testament, go back and look up in your concordances Demas, and it's a much more hopeful story. It changes the whole thing. I'll let you do that in your free time. But my point in bringing it up is this. Paul explains his readiness to face death in this letter to the Philippians. And he's got a joyful urgency of seeing others realign themselves with the gospel of Jesus Christ and of knowing Jesus Christ. And thus, with his final words, he writes in today's lesson in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And I want to say to you this morning, my brothers and sisters at Church of the Resurrection in Baltimore, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now that is staying aligned. May we know Christ and be aligned with him this day and evermore. Amen.